Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 with me again? We started just a couple of weeks ago talking about the necessity of being a Spirit-filled Christian. And the necessity. In other words, it's not an option. It is absolutely necessary for anyone who professes to be a Christian to have the Holy Spirit, or better said, to have the baptism in the Holy Spirit as is revealed to us in the Bible with the scriptural evidence that comes with it. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, in a context, if we read it very carefully, we can see that he's speaking about various sins that should not be in the church. When he picks up in verse 3, he speaks about certain sins that should not be once named among you. And he goes on and he talks about, again, being filled with the Spirit, like, for example, in verse 8, "For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you're in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is goodness and righteousness and truth." And then down in verse 18, he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with" what? Be filled with the Spirit. Most people are filled with the world. They're filled with the things of the world. They're filled with himself. But being filled with the Spirit is another subject entirely. If a person is a Christian, he should have the Holy Spirit in his life. He should want the Holy Spirit. He should want the baptism so he can be filled and continually be filled so that he can walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, that he can be guided by the Spirit. And he tells us in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things." So again, we can see there's a difference in reading that verse in the context. You see, there's a difference between being filled with God's Spirit and being filled with the ways of the world. Once, before we were saved, how were we? What did we have in our life? Well, we had everything that was wrong. But once we got saved and God began to deal with our life and change us, we found that there was a different kind of walk that God wants us to walk as children of light, like he said back in verse 8. And so the church today, though, in my opinion, from observation and from reading and looking and talking and etc., you see that so much of the church today has compromised. The church today has allowed entertainment, amusement, allowed the watering down of truth in such a way that where people really don't have what I would say the truth that causes them to hunger for more truth, the truth that gives them a revelation of who God is and what he requires of them, a truth that constantly stirs them up and deals with their lives. It's just a too easy kind of a message that's given to people today. It's so watered down. And people can come to church and they can clap their hands and they can sing and go through all of the motions. But then when they walk back out that door into this world and face the temptations and trials and problems, you find that their responses and reactions are not what you would call Spirit-filled. Oh, they might be Spirit-filled, but they're not from the Holy Spirit. They're from a wrong spirit and from the enemy who causes people to do things the very opposite of what the Bible says. And so I see a lot of worldly-mindedness in the church, where people seem to be, I know we have to work and we have to labor, we have to make money and we're involved in a lot of things and etc. But I know this, that you can get so worldly-minded that you don't have any sense of a spiritual mind or any sense of sensitivity to what God is saying, what he requires of you. It's like going to church as a drudgery, getting ready for church, coming to church. We're going to go through the same old thing, an attitude. Now it's quiet. We'll see if we can get that perked up a little bit before we get too far down the road. But the Word warns us about grieving God's Spirit or quenching his Spirit or even resisting it. And I think that's what happens a lot of times. It just seems to be a way of this world in our lives. It is something that is blocking us from going any further. And it's because we have the world on our mind. We have our problems on our mind and situations, circumstances, the ball game today or the Olympics or whatever we got to hurry up and get back to and see what's going on. And so we're so inundated with that that we can't seem to be free from this thing of that's holding us back to want more of the Lord. I mean, when somebody wants the Lord, they draw near to him because they seek after the Lord. Like the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." How many of you taking time this week on a daily basis, and don't take this now wrong, but to seek the Lord, just daily? I mean, that some people to put it way off here, well, in order to seek the Lord, I got to go out in a cabin somewhere and hide for 6 hours. No, all you got to do is sit down at your table, open your Bible, and start reading. Maybe that's a revelation. I don't know. That's all you got to do. and start inquiring, seeking, asking questions, writing down some notes. How many of y'all did that this week? Now that I said that that way, you understand what I'm talking about. See, people get this concept, we got to go off somewhere, got to get us a cabin, got to hide somewhere for 6 weeks or something, and put our head in the sand, and nobody can see us, we can't talk to nobody, we can't be around nobody, and we got to fast and pray for until we're almost dead. That's not what we're talking about here. I'm just talking about spending time with God. Because when you do that, you find that he goes with you. Because the Bible says he'll do that. And so we begin with the baptism in the Holy Spirit, seeing in Acts chapter 19 that Paul went down to a little church named Ephesus. And that's where we are. We're at the church at Ephesus right now, aren't we, in chapter 5? And he's writing him a letter now. But when he went down to that church, he found out, he asked him a question. He says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" Well, he never heard of it, be such things, the Holy Spirit. They never heard of it. They were ignorant about it. They were ignorant about something that would take them on into a further dimension or another step of faith in their relationship with the Lord. And so he explained it to them, and then they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. And that was the evidence. The evidence, same as Acts 2 and Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 10. It's all the same. In other words, there was an evidence that was consistent throughout the Bible. That was when they got the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, something overflowed, and they spoke in tongues. Okay? We're good. We're okay now. And then last week we talked about in John 16, and verse 7 and following, about the Holy Spirit's come for a reason. And one of the major reasons is very important that the whole Bible witnesses to this is he's come to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It's exactly what he's come to do. And that's the work he does all the time, whether you're reading the Bible, whether you're witnessing somebody in your own personal relationship, when you're sitting here and we're studying the Bible, the Holy Spirit is working to convict us. He's working to challenge us and to rebuke or correct something in our lives, to adjust our walk and to cause us to see a little clearer the pathway so that we can press on in and be what God wants us to be. If there's certain weaknesses in our life, then God's going to show us how to adjust a little bit more and fine-tune things so we're just like an automobile, purr like a kitten. And that's what God wants to do in our life. And he's constantly doing that because you never get to the place where you have arrived. But we're constantly on our way. And he deals with us. And sometimes when there's a little slack and we back off a little bit, he comes and kind of kicks us in the seat of the pants. It's called chastisement. That's just a Hanover way of saying it. And maybe we need a little kick in the pants now and then to get going on. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring sinners under conviction. Work of the Holy Spirit is to bring Christians who are carnal under conviction to deal with us about certain issues in our life, maybe with something that we've allowed to get into our life in the past few days or week, something that has taken control of our life, feelings and emotions and fears and doubts and the lust of the flesh. But again, the problem is that many in the church are not really interested in being not only having the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but being filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. They're really not. So the question is, do you want the power of God in your life? The question is, do you want to live in the Spirit? Do you want to be led of the Spirit? Or are you quenching it constantly? Are you resisting it? Are you grieving Him? Because see, all those words that we used at the very beginning are very important about quenching and grieving and resisting, because if you're doing that, how can you be led? How can you walk in the Spirit? You can't. How can you live in the Spirit? And this is not something where we're off in some kind of spacey place and our heads are in the cloud. No, we go to work and we drive our cars and we do our gardens and our wives cook our meals and the husbands to take care of their wives and love them. We still do the things that are very practical in life, but we do it in a different kind of manner. There's a different attitude, different disposition about us because we're doing it with cheer. Right? We're doing it with joy. We're doing it with peace in our heart because we know this is right. This is what God requires of us. And we want to do it. It's not just that we have to do it, but we want to do it. It's a desire. Why is that a desire? Because he changed our hearts. That is, if you're saved, you have a changed heart. And he's placing these things in your life. So do you want to be led of the Holy Spirit? Then you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line of it all. You can say, oh yeah, I want all this. I want that. I want. But see, you say, I want it. But then when it comes to the condition of getting it, the problem arises. All of a sudden, the wall goes up and thinking, now, wait a minute, I don't know about that. That's resistance. That's quenching. It's grieving. Because you're not letting God come into your life. Do you want God in your life? Control of your life. Ruler on the throne of your heart. One who's constantly there, always there, never leaving you nor forsaking you, but always there to guide you, direct you, to whisper and speak to you words of encouragement and correction and edification, and to direct your pathways all the days of your life, to take away your fears and your doubts and your skepticism, and to cause you to just be set on that solid rock that nothing can overthrow you. Well, then you see, you have to have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, you back up a chapter. Now, I told you where it was. Galatians chapter 5, all you got to do is back up. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul speaking to the Galatians. Notice verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. So biting and devouring, gossip, criticism, backbiting, all those things that take place because people don't know how to control their tongue. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the mouth can be very fleshly. For the flesh lusteth, or we could say, we could put another word there, say the flesh wars against the Spirit. There's a warfare going on in our members, because the flesh is not biologically your flesh is a body, but the flesh here is ethically and morally your feelings, your emotions, your desires, and your appetites that are there. God gave them to you, but He didn't give them to you to fulfill to any degree you want to. He says, I want you to walk in a certain boundary line that I give to you. Now, the way to do that is once you get saved, the Holy Spirit begins to show you what to do. He draws the boundary lines and He restrains you. He speaks to you. He guides you. He directs you. He says, so if you will then walk in the Spirit, you won't let the flesh rule. So we can say it this way. Let the Spirit rule and the flesh won't rule. Okay, for the flesh is warring against the Spirit, and the Spirit is capitalized. It's the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So there's a battle going on in all of us. And at times it rages a whole lot more than it does at others. And they're contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. In other words, you can't do what God requires of you, because there seems to be this battle going on. But if you be led of the Spirit, then you're not under the law. In other words, you don't have to wake up every morning saying, I got to go love everybody, I got to be good. You don't have no laws. The Holy Spirit is in you. He's the fruit of the Spirit. And He'll guide you into love and goodness and gentleness and meekness throughout the day. You don't have to have something pasted on your forehead telling you what to do, or pasted all over your body or your car telling you what to do all the time. Because if you're in the Spirit, then you're going to be led of the Spirit. You're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh, He says, are revealed. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. And He goes on to mention all of these fleshly appetites and such like things. He says in verse 21, if you do those things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now get amen there. If you practice those things. So that's what He's saying. But then He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And He gives all of the fruit of the Spirit. And then verse 24 says, and they that are Christ have done what? Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another in a good way and edifying one another to do the right things. So in that context, from verse 16 on, you see walk in the Spirit. You see verse 18, led of the Spirit. In verse 25, He says walk in the Spirit again. If you want to live in the Spirit, you got to walk in the Spirit. All about the Spirited. You see this constantly throughout the Scripture that He's telling us about this. Again, contrasting it with something that is quite the opposite. And we see the same thing over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Again, this is all about, He brings us to the place in Romans chapter 8 where you begin to walk in the Spirit after He reveals why God saved you, man's sinful condition, the need of being identified with Christ in baptism and being dead indeed unto sin. Then He gets to chapter 8 and He talks about there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's verse 1. So there's no condemnation to me if I'm not walking in the flesh. If the flesh is not ruling me, I'm letting the Holy Spirit rule me, then I find that I'm bringing into submission my feelings, my emotions, my desires, and my appetites in the way that God is leading me with the knowledge and light that I have at this point. Tomorrow I might have more. I might have a little bit more in 10 minutes. But when I get that light, then I have to submit to that light. Okay? And then He goes on down, and verse 5 says, for they that live after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. So it's the same thing as Galatians is saying. It's just saying it a little differently. And He says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Isn't that so true? carnal mind is always walking around. He's just in drudgery and frustration, condemnation, and fears and doubts and everything else. But the man who's spiritual, there's life being flowing in him. And there's peace and joy that comes with that life, knowing he's in a right relationship with God. And he goes on down and says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is at hostility or war against God, for it is not subject or in submission to the law of God, neither indeed it can be. So then, they that are after the flesh cannot please God. So if you're after the flesh, if you want to party and carouse and live a sinful life, you can't please God. Verse 8 says that very clearly. So then they are in the flesh cannot please God. Then he goes on in verse 13 and says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. So in other words, if you let your appetites rule you, you let your flesh rule your decisions and everything that you do in this life, then you're heading down the roadway of death, he says. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify, crucify, bring into submission the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many that are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now you could almost say, boy, I'm going to go home and meditate on that a while, right? Because what we looked at in Galatians and Ephesians and here in Romans is all saying the same thing identically about the importance and the significance and the necessity of having God's Spirit in your life and living and walking and being led by the Spirit. But you can't have that unless you have the baptism. That's the significance of this whole thing. Because people who are saved, they may be saved and have a relationship to some degree, but the Spirit of God is not in them. John 16 is very clear about that. He's with you, but he's not in you. And he'll be in you, but the way he comes in is through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so we know this, like Galatians 6 says. Remember Galatians 6 says, if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. Somebody said, well, how do you sow to the flesh? Lie, cheat, get angry all the time, mouthing, critical, gossiping, lusting, fornication. Right what the flesh says about the flesh back in Galatians chapter 5. You do all those things. You're sowing to your flesh. You ever heard the phrase, he's gone out and sowed his wild oats? What does that mean? It means a man's gone out like the prodigal son did and went into the harlots and the pig pens of life. Remember that in Luke chapter 15? That's what he did. He sowed to the flesh. But one day he woke up with all of that and he went back and he got right with God. Then it says, but if you sow to the Spirit, you of that reap life everlasting. Now how do you sow to the Spirit? Same way you did to the flesh, except it's spiritual. And the way you do that is you take God's word, you start sowing it into your mind and your heart, you start letting it become a part of your life, you let the Holy Spirit come into your life, and you start listening, becoming sensitive. And he begins to speak to you through the word. He begins to cause you to be sensitive to certain things in your life. Your conscience, you're aware of things in your life that are not right. That's good. So, oh, I feel so bad. Good. Don't try to quench that. That's God leading you to something because you feel so bad about something. Don't quench that. Just say, Lord, I feel so bad about this. And he said, well, good. Confess it as sin. And I'll lead you to forgiveness. I'll lead you to peace and joy. I'll lead you to victory in your life. And I'll help you. Well, maybe that's new to you too. I don't know. We're going to always have to deal with the flesh. So when you get to baptism in the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean the flesh is dead forever. If it was, boy, we'd be in glory. We'd be having a wonderful time. Never be any controversy, conflicts. There'd never be any problems. Wouldn't that be dull? But anyways, let me ask you a question. Turn to John chapter 7. Let me ask you a simple little question this morning. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you really want to be filled with the Spirit? Because you got to want that. In John chapter 7, verse 37, it says this. In the last day is the great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly, innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, was not yet given, because Jesus was not glorified yet. All that's saying is that they could not receive the Holy Spirit until Jesus died, was raised from the dead, and ascended. That's brought out in the book of Acts. As soon as he ascended, the Holy Spirit came back down. Just the way it had to be. And he's bringing this all out right here, and he's saying, if any man thirst, let him come and let him drink. And if he believes, something's going to happen. And so this is very significant to all of us. And so you've got to look at the background of this, because Israel had a whole lot of different feasts. We all know that. If we've studied a little bit, you probably read it. So what is that all about? It's kind of boring, blah, blah, blah. Well, they had one called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. It's in Leviticus chapter 23, about verse 39. He begins to say something about that. And he said, I want you to take these, I want you to have this feast from Sabbath day to Sabbath day. That's 8 days. So you start on the Sabbath and you finish on the Sabbath. So for 8 days, what they would do is they would have these little tabernacles they would build, and they would stay in those little tabernacles. And the reason they did that, because when they were in the wilderness, they did this. And this was to remind them, because that's how God protected them and took care of them of certain things that God was doing in their life and teaching them things through all of this. And Jesus is referring back to this whole event in the Old Testament, bringing it here to this very part of the New Testament. And they also, the thing that they did during this Feast of Tabernacles was they gave thanks. They glorified God and magnified Him for all of His goodness and the harvest and everything else that that happened in their life. This was a very impressive kind of ceremony, we would say. It's like just the wedding feast they would have. They would go to get the bridegroom, and then they would march to the woman's house and everything else. It was just a picture in your mind of a huge ceremony, something that was significant and important to Israel. And so on the last day of the feast, the people came together and they barked the fruit. Fruit is an offering. They barked the palm, as you read in Leviticus 23, the branch from the palm, the branch from the willow tree. Well, these were used to put over the roof, over the altar. And they used all of this for that purpose. And the priest would take a golden pitcher. And he would take that pitcher, and they would march to the pool of Siloam. And there at that pool, they would take that pitcher, and he would just go down and he would dip out some water and put that water in that pitcher. And this is, again, this is just a picture of what took place. And then Psalms 111 through 118, if you read those psalms, there's a whole bunch of them, because I'm not going to stop and read all those. They would sing those psalms. That was part of the ceremony. It's kind of like they just had an agenda there. This is what we're going to do, so to speak. So they would sing all these songs. And then at the altar, the water was poured over the altar as an offering. You've got to remember, Jesus referring back to something, because he's saying this in the last day, the great day of the feast. Jesus stood, cried, and sang. And so while this was being done, the people would wave the palm branches and recite the words. And the words they recited were from Psalms 118 and verse 25, which said, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity." But also they would sing drawing out of the water from the pool, they would also sing Isaiah 12:3, which said, "With joy shall we draw from the wells of salvation." Now you're getting a picture. When Jesus comes here and says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood there saying, crying, "If any man thirst, let him come and drink." And that's the picture you're getting. So Jesus used this event to point them to the living water. The only thing that can give you life, the only source of life that there is. There is no other source of life. And you use the word well with salvation. Now we know what a well is. Man digs a well, you go down shallow wells of 35 to 45 feet. Deep wells can be 150 down to 300 feet or more. And so you know what a well is. What do you do that for? To get water. And then you draw the water up. What do you draw the water up for? Because you need water for thirst. If you're thirsty, you need to quench your thirst. You need water because you need to keep yourself clean. Two basic purposes for water. But a man cannot live without water. Man cannot live without. Man, if he's thirsty, doesn't get a drink, he's going to die of thirst. And that's the picture you're getting here when Jesus is using all of this about the wells of salvation, because he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly." There's where it's going to be, folks. Down deep inside of man, in the inward being of man, shall flow rivers of living water. You know that under the ground there are streams and rivers that are flowing? That's what we tap into. And he's saying down here, there's a river here. There's a river that will flow. And it's a river that's good. So he was saying, "I will give you the Holy Spirit who will enable you to live the Spirit-filled life. I'm going to give you something that's going to cause you to drink, and it's going to quench your thirst. It's going to be the most satisfying, complete thing that you've ever longed for all of your life. And this is going to solve a lot of your frustrations in life if you will tap into it. It'll guide you. It'll lead you. You'll find victory here. But you've got to go drink. You've got to come. You've got to want it, and you've got to believe." That's what he said, didn't he? So let's ask you this question again. Do you want this experience? Do you really want this kind of experience in life, or you want to be shallow? Or do you want to be somebody who just listens to these kind of things and think, "Oh, it's nothing to that"? I think we all know that the times that when we abide and drink from the waters, that there's satisfaction that comes. There's something that comes from that wells of salvation that really delivers, that sets free, that brings joy, that brings peace, healing and deliverance, and all the other things that come from the wells of salvation, because it is full and complete. So let's take the first thing, thirst. Let me ask you this question this morning. Do you have thirst? Because let me say it to you this way. Don't take this harshly. But if you offer a man a drink and he says, no, I'm not thirsty, what can you do? You can do nothing. Well, you can throw the water in his face, but that'd be ignorant. But if a man's not thirsty, he's not going to come. And that's the whole point here. You're not going to get something you're not thirsting for. It's all about what you're thirsting for. And so the experience that satisfaction comes from is drinking of the wells of salvation. Something's going to be quenched. The thing you've been looking for all your life. Because a lot of people are looking for something, aren't they? You know, don't tell me these people of the world aren't looking for something. Some of you are still looking for something. I haven't quite figured out all of life yet. There's something missing. Well, I'm going to tell you what it is. It's Jesus and it's the Holy Spirit. It's what's missing in your life. You let Him come into your life, He'll turn your world upside down. But I'll tell you what, He'll satisfy it. He'll take away from you all the longings that you have for the world. He'll take away from you all of the materialism. He'll take away from you the lust of the flesh and the desires and the appetites for all the filth of the world. He'll begin to deliver you from that, because that's what this salvation is all about right here. So we apply this spiritually. I mean, it reveals that there's a spiritual need in our lives. It really does. Just as it's a physical need. When a man comes to, when he's thirsty, what does he do? He goes to where the water is. You drive him down the road, you don't have water, what are you going to do? You're going to pull over and get a drink of water somewhere because you're thirsty. It's the same thing he's talking about right here. You contrast the natural thirst with the spiritual thirst. You look over John chapter 4, because you remember the woman at the well? We've all heard about her. There have been sermons preached on her from the beginning of time. And this is John chapter 4, and he's speaking to this woman who was an adulterer. He met her at the well, and he was speaking to her, and he was revealing things to this woman. She got saved, and she believed. And other people believed because of her word, too. But we read in verse 13, when Jesus is speaking to her, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Because she was standing at the well. She went to Jacob's well, and she went there to get a drink. We read verse 11 and following. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him, shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh boy, that means we're going to tap into something that's bigger than we know. It is. It's bigger than anything material or physical. It is something that has to do with eternal and spiritual things. And a person taps into that, he's going to get something. Because he says back in verse 10, when he's talking to this woman, who was a Samaritan, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And that's why she started asking this question. I mean, how are you going to do that? Because she had her mind in the natural zone. And Jesus was trying to bring her from the natural. And the bridge he was using was water. A very natural thing. And that water, that well, and that water was like a natural bridge. He was trying to take that woman across and connect her from this world to that world. He was trying to show her that there's something more than just this water that satisfies your physical appetite. There's something that will satisfy your spiritual appetite. And it springs up. It's flowing forever into everlasting life. And it's something that'll be there for an eternity. But you've got to want it. And he said there in verse 10, he says, this is a gift of God. It's not something that's just, you know, it's there. It's a gift. And we all should want this in our lives. So this water is something that if a person has, he'll never thirst again, because it's a well leading into everlasting life. And his water gives life. Look over in John 6, verse 35, where he's talking to the Jews again about being the bread of life and the water of life, etc. In verse 35, because they asked him, you know, give us this bread. Because he was talking about eating of bread that giveth life. And Jesus said unto them in verse 35, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now listen to that. Let me ask you this question. Just think about this. Since you got saved, Have you ever again wanted to go back? Remember in the world where you always wanted something that was satisfying and fulfilling and you're always trying to get the next thing? But then Jesus came in your life. Something happened. Now, have you tried to find something better? Nope. Never have. Because you found it. He is it. And it's so true. I mean, that is in my experience. Because you're looking for all this to satisfy, and it never did. You kept on. You always were empty later on. There was always the condemnation. There was always something about it that brought you down low. But when you came to Jesus, it was something that brought into you the satisfaction along. And you know the times that you didn't drink from that you realized the problem is still Jesus is your answer. Always is. You know that's where you go. You go back to the living water. You stay there. You abide there. You drink from there. You don't have to go to the ways of the world anymore. And so again, we see his water gives life. But he says, believe on me and you'll never thirst. Your thirst is forever quenched. See, I remember when I got saved, people were saying, oh, it won't last long. That was 1973. I think it's last quite a while. And it will continue to last by his grace. But the point of this is, it's something I found what everybody is looking for. And that is life. Because that's what Jesus says he is. He is life. Didn't he say in John 6:63, it's not far from you, it's a spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Where does life come from? God. I mean, just physical life comes from God. I mean, life begins at conception. Right. Absolutely. But at the same time, you realize this, there's another life that comes from Christ. It's called the new birth. And the life in Christ that we all are called to live. Remember over in Revelation 21 verse 6, he talks there about the fountain of living water that people will drink from. The fountain of living water. People have looked for things all their life. I mean, what do you call it, fountain of youth? People try to propagate that and promote that. Come to the fountain of youth. You'll find, I mean, drink these waters, these mineral waters or whatever. It has a healing properties in it. People will flock to that kind of thing and get it because they want something. But it doesn't give what they want it. But this does. Because this is a fountain of living waters. In Proverbs 8:35, remember there it says, when a person seeks after me and he finds me, what has he found? He stands at my daily at my door of my post. What does he find? Watching and looking. What does he find? He said, when he finds me, he finds life. Found something. Something that brings you a life and something that gives you comfort and peace and joy. And when you're wrong, it corrects you. But it keeps you on the narrow pathway because that is life. So do you have this thirst? Are you drinking from the right well? Are you drinking on a daily basis? Is it something you find yourself just taking in? And it's something that satisfies? I mean, every time you come and you hear the word, you sit down before the Lord and you study it. Is this something here that this is the well of salvation? Does it satisfy you? Does it bring a sense of completeness to you? Does it fulfill your longing? Does it? Because if it doesn't, something's not right. Because I found that every time you come, it does. Every time you come. Because it'll take your weaknesses and your faults and your sins, and it'll wipe them away and cleanse them. It'll encourage you. It'll bring you back. It'll straighten you out. It does everything to you. It needs to be done as far as a human being is concerned. Because it's life. So it's a need for a thirst, a soul thirst, a deep spiritual thirst that every person should have in their life. And all you can answer honestly in your life this morning is, do you have that kind of thirst? How many times a day do you drink water? Not because you feel like you have to, but because you're thirsty. What do? Well, you pick up the bottle of water, or you run to the fountain, you go to the faucet, you go to where the water is, don't you? Why? Because you're thirsty. How often do you drink of this? It'll show you something about your life, doesn't it? Do you carry a little Bible with you? Do you have a whole lot memorized that you can recall and meditate upon? Do you drink from the wells of salvation? Not many professing Christians thirst for a relationship with God. They might thirst for entertainment and amusement. They might have curiosity about some things. But thirst? Where they go get the thirst quenched? Because it's what it does. Water quenches your thirst. Go out there and drink that soda pop. That don't do anything. That makes you want more. But water, it quenches your thirst. It really does. So our need is really, that's where it's all at. And that's what Jesus is saying to us, that to be filled with the Spirit, you have to have a desire for it. And that's why he's saying there, if any man thirst. And that's all you got to ask yourself. do you have? What is your level of thirst? Or do you have thirst at all? Is that thirst being satisfied with drinking from the well of salvation? Because he said it will be a springing up as a well of salvation. Boy, I mean, what's in that well of salvation? Oh, there's healing, there's prosperity, there's victory. I mean, there's everything in salvation. There's peace, there's joy. What is not in the word salvation? I mean, from the Old Testament, whether it has to do with the Old Testament, New Testament, you've got a complete, full, well-rounded, I mean, salvation. Everything, deliverance and healing and prosperity, provision for your life, it's all there, and you get to drink from it because it's a relationship. And so if you're really saved, you know where to go to receive refreshing. Because if you're wandering around, every day you go out into that world, and then in a sense, when you come back from the day's chores and work and everything that you've done, in a sense, I want to spend some time with the Lord. I just want to go sit down, and I want to read a little bit. I want to kind of wash myself off from the dirt of the world. I want to quench my thirst because I heard so much filth today. Because you get around that stuff, and you hear it. And you think, there it is right there. It starts. It does the very thing it's designed to do, and that is to cleanse you and to bring in a quenching of the thirst. Because when you're around a bunch of people at work and you're talking all day long and you hear all the off-colored jokes, or you hear the cursing and you hear the rock and roll music and all the other trash, and you hear that, it's a sense of, I want to get away from this. And I want to come to this well and I want to just take a bath. I want to get cleansed up. I want a refreshing in my life. And so if you're really saved, you know where to go. If you don't go there, something's amiss. So I know where to go. Just like when a man goes out and works in the yard, he gets dirty. And when he goes in the house, he doesn't go jump into bed. If you do, your wife's going to kick you out. Or I might come along and do that too, but that ain't right. Now what do? You head for the shower. Why? Because you want to wash yourself off. And isn't it a sense of refreshing to be under that shower? Ever cut off it hot and let it cold come in there? I love it. It's refreshing. And that's what we're talking about right here, folks. Psalm 73, verse 25 says, "None on earth I desire besides thee." Remember that the psalmist, when he was seeking, he had a problem because of the prosperity of the wicked in Psalm 73. And he came to this conclusion and he said, "There's none on earth I desire besides thee." Desire of this man's heart was God. Desire. Desire is longing. Desire is something that is a deep abiding wanting. I want this. I desire this in my life. So what you seek after and pursue in life reveals the true nature of your desires. Stop and think about that. Whatever you're pursuing in life, whatever you're going after, whatever you want, that reveals the nature of your desire. You want education? Then you pursue it, don't you? Don't you? You find out exactly what you want to do in life and figure it out. It takes sometimes 30 years for people to figure it out. But you figure out what God's will is for you in life. And that might adjust 10 times from the age 12 to the age 24. But anyways, I don't want to get off course. But you find yourself pursuing what you desire. You desire a certain car. You like Fords better than any other because they perform the best. So I had to get that in. I was picked on yesterday. I get the last word. But anyway, you pursue that vehicle. You have a need for something, right? So whatever you have a need for, you go after it. You pursue. You need groceries, you go to the grocery store. That's just simple as it can be. Well, what about when it comes to God? Why is it we seem to put that aside? Why is this not important to us? Why is it that we quench the spirit? Why is it that we resist and grieve? Why is it we don't want to come? Is there something there that's going to expose something in your life? Is there something there that's going to... Maybe you think, well, God's going to require this of me? And you don't want to do it? That's what a lot of people have in their life. I don't know what will happen if I give my life to God. He'll send me a 10-buck too. God ain't going to send you nowhere that He can't provide. What difference does it make if God wants to send you to Iraq? It's because, I mean, He'll give you the grace to go. You'll love going. Can you imagine that? But you'll love it because God's put it in your heart to go. It's nothing you say, "I'm going." People look at you crazy. Say, "I'm going." You'll have joy about it. That's that simple. But like Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And that's what's his driving, compelling force, is because what's down inside of him, what he wants. And so, I mean, whatever it is, it's a career, you plan for your education, whether it's a marriage. Don't tell me you don't pursue that to some degree. I mean, you learn to lay it on the altar and let God bring it along. But there's a longing inside. Oh boy, was it quiet. Okay. Luke 10:38, remember in the context in Luke 10:38, the Martha and Mary story. And Martha was so caught up in the cares of the physical life, and Mary's desire was for the spiritual side. You know the story. And Martha was all upset because, you know, Mary was just sitting there at the feet of Jesus and just absorbing the word, listening to something was happening. And Martha was all encumbered and frustrated. Lord, tell her to help me. And the Lord said, well, wait just a minute, Martha. You're all encumbered about the material things. Not that there's not a time for that. There's a time for everything. But there's a time right now for the word. There's a time to sit still. And that very thing that Mary has chosen shall not be taken away from her. What did Mary choose? She chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. She chose to go to where the living water is and to sit down and to drink. And as she drank, something was happening in her life. Martha wasn't getting it. Martha didn't get the refreshing that Mary got. And that happens right here when you're in a church like this, that some people get refreshed and others don't. And the reason for it is because some have their hearts opened up, their reservoir is there, and they tapped in, and there's a flow. Because it's called the Holy Spirit. And He's flowing into your heart, into your mind, and He's satisfying something in your life. He's bringing conviction and challenge to your life. Something is happening. But a lot of people are not like that. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3, how he just pressed on for everything. He says, one thing I do, one thing I do. That's pretty single-minded. Forget that which is behind and press on towards those things that are before me. That was Paul's mind. He's not going to bog down the past. The past is not going to rule the present. He had turned the corner. I mean, this man was going in a different direction. And so, like he said in Psalms 27, verse 4, when David was magnifying the Lord, and he said, there's one thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever and to look at the beauty of the Lord. It's a magnificent scripture. One thing I desire, that will I seek after. All right, let's put the priority in our life then. What is the one thing you desire above all desires? Because we all desire certain things, and God will give you the desires of your heart. Psalms 37 says He'll do that. If you delight yourself in the Lord. And that's the qualifier. And the qualifier delight means take pleasure in the Lord. To want to be around Him, to want to hear His voice, to let Him deal with your life. You don't mind God spanking you or chastening you with the word or correcting your life. You don't mind the Lord bringing you something that maybe you don't like to eat. A lot of Christians have the cafeteria mentality where they go in and pick and choose what they want. God says, open your mouth wide and I'm going to put the green peas in. Like my wife did when she fed the baby. Take that little spoon and give it to them. And a few times they didn't want to do it, she would... Eat it. Well, God don't necessarily do that to us. But He does say, I'll feed you. And that's what He wants us to know, that what are our desires. Because that's what you're seeking after. That's what you're thirsting for. That's what you're hungering for. And so there's a description of our need over in Psalms 42. Look here with me. Psalms 42. See, this is something that brings us all to this place of reality this morning. Think, you know, I've been running hither and thither. I've been going this way and that way. And you know what? I haven't put God first in my life. I really haven't let God be number one in my life. I haven't let God take my fleshly desires and crucify them and put them aside. And what is the desire that God has for me? What is His purpose and plan? Psalms 42, verse 1, as the deer of the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Isn't it amazing how Scripture brings these things together? Taking a deer that does long for the waters, because, I mean, anybody who hunts or knows anything about life knows that the deers have certain territory they maneuver around in. They know where the water is. They can come all the way up on our property where we are. And the streams sometimes, what we call wet weather streams, they dried out now. But you know what? There's a river down there about 2 miles. And you know what they do when they get thirsty? They know where to go. They're not dumb. And that's where they will turn off and go to because they're looking for water. And he says, just as they pant, they long for this. So he says, now he's using this as an analogy, so panteth my soul after thee. So longeth. What was it in your life that you desired God so much that everything else was just cut off? My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him? Now this man's talking to himself. He's cast down. He's in discouragement. But he wants to draw near to God. Doesn't it say in James 4, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you? And everybody's waiting for God to draw near. Oh, hold everything. Time out. It's your move. God's already made His move. He's waiting for you to draw near to Him. And that's all you've got to do. If you're convicted, that's a call. That's an invitation. God is trying to lead you to the right place. He'll do that. But you're sitting there going your own way and doing your own thing. And verse 3 says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Can you see him going through some kind of discouraging thing? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For all you shall yet praise him. So here, where's it? You draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Like the woman in John chapter 4. Here's a woman going to this well to get physical water, and Jesus used it to say, I got living water. I got something that's far superior to that. And he tried to lead her to that water. Well, she did drink of it. And she got her thirst quenched thoroughly and completely. Like you see so many people in church today. It's a drudgery to come to church. It's like they tolerate sitting here or listening. They tolerate going through the worship rather than putting their mind, heart, and soul into it. Why is that? Is that like Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and following the Laodicean church, who said, we have need of nothing? See, we have a need. I want you to see that need. Because I have a need of God. And you have a need of God. And all he's saying to us, thirst. If any man will thirst, then there's something that will draw this man. It's something that will cause this man to come. Psalm 63, go there. Psalm 63, where he says in verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. It's barren. Sometimes we find ourselves in a barren desert through the week, don't we? Going through a bad day when it seems like it's just, where's God? He wants to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. But here's a man here that just says he's thirsting. He says, my flesh longeth for thee. A longing, a desire. And this is David in the desert. This is when Absalom was pursuing him. And David has a heart for God. Can you imagine being under that pressure? Somebody's after your life to destroy it. And all he wants to do is, God, where are you? I want you. I long for you. In a dry and thirsty land. What an attitude. Does God supply something to that attitude? He does. He fulfills. Look at verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Let them seek after me. But my soul followeth hard after God. He's the one that upholds me. Follow hard. Folks, that means you got your eye on the prize. It's like Paul, there's one thing I desire, forgetting everything that's behind me, I'm pressing on. It's like a runner going for the gold medal. He's got his whole total focus on his finish line. That's where he's going. He's pursuing it. And that's what he's saying right here. My soul followeth hard after thee. Psalms 143 in verse 6. I mean, this is a thirst, folks. Either you got it or you don't. Psalms 143 in verse 6. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. You think out here in Hanover County right now, we're going through a little bit of drought? Not too bad. We're up for the year, but down for the month. It's dry. Do you think that land's thirsty? Don't you think it wants to, my grass is dying, I think it wants to drink. And that's what he's saying there. My soul thirsts after thee. Because you look at that land, see how dry it is, it says, my soul's the same way. Dry and barren. And I want to taste. There's nothing like it. When you're going through that dry spell in your life, and God just moves in as you spend time with Him, and something comes down, the rain of God comes down and quenches and satisfies. And it's like it clears the dust from the roads. It clears the atmosphere, makes everything different. Ever experienced that? Absolutely. And it's more there for you if you want it, but you have to really thirst for this kind of thing. So he tasted God's power. He tasted God's joy and peace and salvation time and again. And he wanted it over and over. So you see, again, this is for us, if we want it. Do you thirst? Is there a piece of thirst in you that says, I want this in my life? Because a lot of people have what you call religious thirst. Oh, they want a little bit of religion, a little bit of fun, a little bit of pleasure. So they run to the churches, and like Isaiah chapter 30 says, I mean, Isaiah says it about the best they can because the prophets were coming along. And believe me, there's plenty of the radio churches and the TV churches and everything out there that will accommodate some religious sipping. You can sit at their little faucets and you can sip a little bit of their polluted water. He says in verse 8 of Isaiah 30, now go write and before them in a table and note in the book that it may be for a time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They don't want to hear, not the truth, which say to the prophets, see not, and to the prophets prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things and prophesy deceits. Don't give us the truth. Don't tell us that the Sermon on Mount's for the day and that we need to turn our cheek. And don't tell us that marriage is permanent. Don't tell us that homosexuality is wrong. Don't tell us that premarital sex is wrong. Don't tell us that aborting a child is wrong. Don't tell us those things. But then a man's going to come along. He's going to say it because God told him to. And the people who are really thirsting, they're going to drink it. But some people aren't. And so, I mean, I think a lot of people just want the excitement, the entertainment, signs and wonders, all the things that man says he can give. Man can't give you nothing. Sign and wonder is going to come when the rain starts coming down. God will move in your midst and things will happen. God can heal, deliver, and set people free. Happens all the time. It's kind of quiet, though. It's not so dramatic. Sometimes there are people who have dramatic experiences. But look over in Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41 in verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, their tongue faileth for thirst. Can you imagine that? Seeking for something you cannot find. Is Isaiah 41:17. The poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valley. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. God will do it, folks. Because if you're wandering around trying to look for something, you're not finding it, and God brings you somewhere and you find that's it, you better start. He's opening up a pool for you. And he's starting to pour out the water on you, and that's something happening in your life, and he's going to make the dry place wet. He's going to quench your thirst. He's going to satisfy your longing. And he's going to cause you for once in your life to have the very thing you need. And like Isaiah chapter 12, as we mentioned earlier, this is what they did at that pool. Isaiah chapter 12. Verses 2 and 3 says this, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. With joy. You go to this Bible is your well, folks. And the Holy Spirit is your well. You got to tap into this because God will quench your thirst. But too many people are kind of like they were in the day of Jeremiah. It's kind of like the religious scene you see today all over the place in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, where he says to them, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know what a cistern is? That's where a big old tank that they use. They use the gutters. The water flows out of the gutters and down into the cistern. And they use that water not necessarily to drink, but they use it to bathe with and do other things, wash dishes. Some places out in the country have those kind of things. And he says, they've taken these little cisterns and they've hewed them out, but they're broken. They hold no water. And religion is like that. It can hold no water because all it has no substance. All it has is something, just the entertainment, amusement, and a bunch of projects and activities to get you involved in programs. But it don't have the spirit where your deliverance comes and where salvation comes and freedom and liberation and the joy and peace that follows with all of that. And not thirsting for God. And this is not a thirst just for knowledge. It's not a thirst just, oh, I want knowledge. And you just got a driving into you, I want more knowledge, more knowledge, more knowledge. You can know a whole lot of things and never experience it. Because there's a big difference between having knowledge and having a personal relationship. And that's what this is about. It's knowing Him personally. And the way God reveals Himself is right here. Now, I've taken enough time there, and let me say this second thing, because he says this in John chapter 7 and verse 37. If any man thirsts, what is he supposed to do? Come. And that's the invitation. And again, I don't mean to sound harsh, but I'm going to tell you what. You can't come if you don't thirst. So he's not inviting you. Isn't that pathetic? That there's no invitation if you're not thirsty. You can sit there in your seat and go to hell. You can sit there the rest of your life and nothing ever happened because there's no thirst. And yet God is trying to draw you. He's convicted you. He said things to you, but you quenched it. You know what quenching is? You're pouring water on the fire. And you're keeping God from dealing with your life. You don't want to give up. You don't want to surrender your life. You don't want to surrender everything that you want to be in life. That the world's told you what it's to be like and to have fun and pleasure. You don't want to give it up. Well, you can't come. But see, if God is dealing with you, if there is conviction in your life, He's drawing you. That's the way He draws. And He's saying, come. That's exactly what He's saying. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. He's saying, come. Verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. What do you do? Come. Come to the waters. He hath no money. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. See, this is a gift. It's not something you purchase. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you run to the religious systems and to the psychologists and to the ways of this world and everything it offers, and you spend your money trying to get help, and it's useless. It's vain. It does nothing for you. And he says, for that which is not bread and your labor, for that which satisfies not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. That's a spiritual food. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That's an invitation, but it's to the thirsty. Look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. When is he the nearest? When you are in conviction. When you're going through a trial and you know your need. When you begin to bow down in humility and you realize, I need you, Lord, in my life. That's when you find there's something real near. He's near you. It's a drawing taking place. He's made his move. He wants you to make your move. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Wow. Then he goes on saying, his word will not return void. It's like the rain that comes down. It saturates the ground and it brings up fruit. It doesn't bring up thorns and briars and thistles. It brings up fruit. The refreshing comes. So what causes thirst? Begin to read the Word. Get somewhere where something's happening in your life, where God's speaking to you through the people, fellowship, church, where God's starting to deal with your life and it causes you to thirst. You begin to read. You seek after the truth. It whets your appetite. Ever read something that made you think, I was looking at something like that this past week. Talk about the poison of an asp, a snake. And I begin to read that and begin, you remember how they charm these snakes? Some of you see that going on? There's a whole lot there, but I ain't going to talk about that now. But I got my appetite got so whetted, I was there for 2 hours looking and studying that. And I walked away thinking, this is something here. And that's what God does to us when you begin to read the Word. He whets your appetite and there's a desire for more. Give me more. And you find yourself lost in a relationship. It's always different kinds of people who come. There's curious people that come. There's selfish people come. There's self-righteous people that come. The covetous. But then there's the needy. The people who really have a need. Like we read in Isaiah, the poor and needy. They see that. And he says, you hear what he says here in verse 3, you incline your ear. In verse 6, you call upon him. Verse 7, you repent. And so we come to find him, to have a relationship with him. Some come and they get a little upset because God begins to deal with their life and to shake them up a little bit. But don't let that stop you. He says in Revelation 22, verse 17, and this is a final offer. Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. That's who comes. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's a free gift. And how do you come? You come by faith. It's like with anything else. And why do you come? He says in John 7, verse 37, he says, if any man thirst, let him come. What do you come for? What do you come for? To drink. That's what he says, didn't he? Do you want to go back to John 7 and see it? Look, go back here. Look what it says. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and saying, if any man thirst, what is he going to do? He's going to come. But if you come unto him, what are you going to do? You're going to drink. You see, if you don't thirst, you can't come. And if you don't come, you can't drink. So it all begins to just come right together like a flow. You're drawn, you thirst, you come, and you begin to drink. What kind of water are you drinking? The picture of John chapter 4 is the water we drink. The wells of salvation, folks. Everlasting life springing up. And he said this is something that comes as a result of what? The Holy Spirit. Because he says in the next verse, he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow what? Out of his belly. Out of his innermost being is what it's saying. It's going to start flowing rivers of what? Living water. That's salvation that's coming. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the baptism. It's bringing something up inside of you and causing it to flow out of you. It's coming in, it's going out. The river of life is flowing through me and flowing through you. It is there if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's why some are satisfied with Jesus. They're not running around looking for some other experience. They're not running hither and thither trying to find. There's more in life. What is my purpose in life? You find Jesus, you'll find your purpose. You find everything you need in Him. And that's why you come to Him. And so first you have to realize that you have to be hungry and thirsty. And it has to be a real honest thirst. Can't be any dishonesty here. You have to really want Him more than anything else. Because you'll never survive if you don't continue to drink from this well. That's what He requires of you. And the results of all of this is Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. You go back over there. In the Old Testament. Because something's going to happen. In Jeremiah chapter 17, in verse 8, where he speaks about here, for he, the man who trusts in the Lord, and his God is his hope. Verse 8 of Jeremiah 17 says, for he shall be as a tree planted by what? Okay, he will be like a tree. So if a tree is planted by the waters, what is a tree roots doing? It's gravitating towards the waters to get its satisfaction so the tree can grow and bear fruit. So he says, I will be like that. He says, it spreadeth out its roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, or when there's a dry spell, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Wow. Why? Because we are planted in Jesus. Rooted and planted in Jesus in such a way that as we abide in Him, John 15, we find that there's life that's flowing out of there. Out of the branches. We are just branches. Out of the vine comes the life into the branches. And we find that life is continually coming as we abide in Him and drink from this. And we find there's just a different thing going on in our life. The purpose of this whole thing is that it causes us to be satisfied. There's something that satisfies. And if you're not satisfied this morning, I want to tell you where it is. It's with Jesus and getting the Holy Spirit in your life, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because without that, there is no satisfaction. You'll keep on wandering around and looking for everything in life and you'll never find it. But there's life. There's life in this Word. There's life in Jesus. And there's life that flows as a result of having the Holy Spirit in your life who's come to quench your thirst in this life completely and totally. And so if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to drink. You've got to come. You've got to thirst. Let me ask you this question this morning. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you want this in your life? Well, good. Some of you do and some of you don't. Why don't you stand to your feet and we'll take this moment to pray. And we'll just ask God to stir your heart some more, to speak to you. One thing I want to ask of you, just one thing. I want you to be honest with yourself. I want you to be really honest with yourself because there's nothing more important than this. And just ask yourself this real simple little question. Do I have the same thirst that David speaks of in the Psalms? Do I have the same thirst that the prophets spoke of? The scriptures, do I have that kind of thirst that it's spoken of in the Bible? Now don't sit there and say, yeah, uh-huh. Now, do you really have it? Do you really have a deep longing for it? See, if you do, then you come and you drink. But if you don't, you got to realize there's a problem. And that's why I'm going in this direction. Because if you realize that you don't have that deep longing like these people had, like the Bible describes of coming to that well of salvation, there's a problem. Would you admit that? Would you be honest and admit that? There's a problem. Then the question is, what's quenching it? Only God knows, and you know. But whatever is blocking that, longing in that desire, is something that has to be dealt with. Because until it's dealt with, you're not going to be able to come and drink. It's going to keep on stopping. You're going to open the Word up and you're going to not get anything out of it. You're going to come to church, it's not going to mean anything to you. It's all just be a dead religious routine in your life. But when you remove the blockade, when you identify the problem that is there that's keeping you from coming and drinking, then you're on your way. Because that's 90% of the battle, is identifying the very thing that's blocking the road to that river. And I don't know what it is in each person's life. It could be the world, materialism, lust, some sin that's holding you back, guilt and condemnation. I don't know. Oh, he can never receive me. I've done too many bad things. That's pride. That's all that is. It's just pride. Because God can take anyone and turn that person around and change them. So I'm just going to ask you and leave this with you. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you can be. And if you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can have it. But you're going to have to come and you're going to have to ask. It's your time and your way when you're ready. Father, in the name of Jesus, Spirit, to continue to bring conviction, to stir the hearts of your people, to give them a desire for truth. For Lord, you have made your move at Calvary when you came and you died upon that cross and you laid down your life and shed your blood that we might have the remission of sins. And you've sent us an invitation through the Word of God. If any man thirsts, let him come and drink and believe. For out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, Lord, only you can do that in a person's life. And so I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, for you, by the power of your Spirit, to move into the lives of your people. And that you would, Lord, cause them to see their need. That you would bring them to that place. For those who already have the baptism in the Holy Spirit and who have been filled, maybe they see a lack. Maybe they have become complacent or indifferent like the Laodicean church and they need a correction in their lives. And they need to come back to the waters and to drink once again at the well of salvation so that their longing and desires could be fulfilled in Christ. And Father, for those who don't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, those who are not even saved, I pray that you would continue, Lord, to draw them. Draw them by your word. Draw them through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Through the difficulties they face in this life, cause them to see their need. And Lord, plant in their hearts a desire that they might make a step and come forward to receive of everlasting life and the well of salvation that springs up into eternal life. A living water that flows out of the innermost being constantly flowing, soothing and cleansing and convicting and fulfilling every longing in every individual's life. Father, I can only pray that you would do this, and I commit it to you and thank you for it, that you will fulfill your word and watch over it in the name of Jesus.